So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We'll be continuing our series in this book. And, you know, I just want to kind of open with this thought that, you know, for as much as we try, and I think we try really hard at different times, for as much as we try, none of us know what will happen next in our lives. Kind of like this morning, we thought we would turn on the sound system and everything would be fine. We had no idea that we were going to be having those challenges. We can make our plans and we can leverage our own efforts to try to control what is going to happen next, what is coming down the road. But our future, and considering our future, is kind of like trying to grab the wind, right? We can't. We try. Sometimes we exert a lot of effort. Sometimes it leads us to a lot of frustration, but in reality, we're not able to know what's going to happen next. Now listen, I'm not talking about certain cause and effect things. Like if I were to leave the church, get in my car, and drive as fast as I can wherever I go for the next year, that whatever, it's all in the hands of God, and I should be okay or maybe not okay, but I'll never know. If I act like a fool, something bad is likely going to happen. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about the things in our lives that we would much rather avoid and get around in our lives, and yet they still happen, and we're left thinking, I thought I did everything I could to reduce the risk of that trouble in my life. But what I'm talking about are those everyday events. Because you're not going to know what happens next in your life. To highlight this, let me share with you a few examples. There's the unfortunate story of a man named Bob Cartwright. He was disappointed when he was unable to accept an invitation to attend a New York Yankees playoff game when they were playing the Detroit Tigers. He was invited by his friend Tyler Stanger and the professional baseball player Corey Lytle for this game. But he felt differently when the news broke that the plane had crashed into an apartment building and everyone on board perished. He said, I was supposed to be on that plane, but the circumstances changed. And yet, just 1 month later, Bob Cartwright died in another plane crash while he was in California. Or the story of Donald Peters, who bought 2 Connecticut lottery tickets. He had done this once a week for 20 years. One of the tickets hit for $10 million. And that same night, Donald Peters died of a heart attack. We can't plan our days. None of us know what the future holds. Solomon brings us to another of man's great frustrations this morning, and that is the seemingly random nature of time and chance. It just seems like out of nowhere things will hit you, and you're thinking, where did that come from? Why are we going through this? We can make plans, but we certainly are not in control of our lives. Earlier in chapter 9, verse 2, we read, it is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. We were reminded in that verse that good things do not necessarily happen to good people. It's not because we appear good or that our lives are in order or we have everything figured out that it's all going to come together and be in place. So what's the point then? Why try to live with any hope if the outcome of our days is full of randomness with no guarantee of a certainty? I mean, let's be honest. We've all either had that thought, what's the point? Or at least we've been tempted to have that question. So let's work through the text of this passage together. And let's see what Solomon has to say about this troubling problem of the seemingly random chance encounters we all face in life. I'll be reading verses 11 through 18. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Also this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So let's pray and ask God to reveal His truth as we open. God, we thank You for this time in Your Word, and we're grateful for the opportunity to interact with some hard things, especially over the season of our time in the Word. As we've studied Ecclesiastes again, we're confronted with hard truths that reveal to us the troubling nature of the lives that we live. We're not certain of many things. And God, that can cause us to lose our perspective. So this morning, through the power of Your Spirit working in our hearts, as Your Word is declared, God, may we have hope fixed on what is certain. That is You. We thank You for Your kindness and for what You'll do as You speak to our hearts. Help us, God, to appreciate You and follow You and love You more. Thank You in Christ's name. So in verse 11, we read, I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warrior, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning. Solomon highlights several different groups of people that you would expect to be winners. You would expect them, by the mere activity of what they are pursuing, to succeed in their efforts. And yet, they often turn to lose their task. I mean, you would think that having certain abilities elevates a person to success in life. Now, Solomon highlights some of those. The race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors. So if you just look even at that first comparison, that the race is not to the swift, you can have all of the speed in the world, at least in your mind, but there's probably someone faster out there. I mean, this is revealed every 4 years when we have the Olympic Games and they do the 100-meter dash, which is the race for the world's fastest man. And all of those, I don't know how many starters. Are there 10 people that qualify for that race? I mean, those are the 10 fastest people in the world. And yet, only one person will win the gold. So if you win the silver, you're only the second fastest person in the world. You can run a race, as Solomon says, but it's not always to the swift that you succeed. The motto of the Olympic Games is Citius Altius Fortius. You'll remember that, right? Yeah, okay, good. It's Latin, and it means swifter, higher, stronger. I mean, rooted in the Olympic Games is the fastest, the highest in jumping ability, and the strongest in strength. And yet the race is not to the swift, nor is the battle to the warriors. David proved that to us. The battle wasn't always to the warriors, right? The strongest do not always succeed. When David faced Goliath, who won that battle? David did. He had no means to win that battle outside of his faith in God. Now, I'm not minimizing that. As spiritual people, we understand why David received the victory. But when you just look at the examples that we observe with our eyes, you would think that the strongest would always win, but it's not always the case. And then Solomon brings to mind our intellectual abilities. He says, bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning. So when the markets crash, or the economy takes a downturn, even the sharpest financial advisor realizes they're not as smart as they thought. You could have all the mental acuity to be able to process all of these things and put it together and have a plan. And yet, because of the sheer randomness and chance of the world that we live in, it catches people off guard that seem to be the most prepared. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be prepared. God's word isn't saying that. But we need to understand that because we live in a fallen world, there are going to be times that we are absolutely shaken from our certainty. That things are going to happen to us that we haven't necessarily planned for, nor could we ever prevent. I mean, think about the wildfires in California. Or think about over the last few months, the airlines that have had tragic situations. And then, was it just a month ago that the airplane that skidded and flipped over in Toronto? Most of those people lived. And it's just, why does one happen that way and the other happens this way? There just seems to be that sense of randomness in this world, and no matter how much we think we have everything fit together in the right way, it's not always going to protect us. And so the greatest of our human abilities does not guarantee success in life. It doesn't. I'm not saying don't care. Or I'm not saying that you shouldn't try. Or I'm not saying that if you're training for a race, you should just kind of like, well, I'm going to lose anyway, so why should I? But what I'm saying is, as we read this text, we need to come in contact with the harsh reality of what Solomon reveals at the end of verse 11. For time and chance overtake them all. The swiftest racer, the strongest warrior, the wisest person when it comes to preparing for their needs. Time and chance overtakes them all. But what Solomon isn't saying, and we need to understand this as believers in God, he isn't saying that God isn't in control, that he isn't sovereign. He's not contradicting what Paul would write in Ephesians 1:11 when we read, "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." Everything in life is under the wise providence of God's sovereign control. And even though that is an absolutely true statement, this is where we get it. If that is true, then why do we go through such pain? Because if the King is good, he is, then why do we walk through seasons of the darkest despair? It seems as if those statements, those realities contradict each other, and that one can't be true if the other exists. And yet it is the solid foundation of God's Word that yes, trouble exists. And yes, God uses it all for his glory. And we just sang "All Things" right before I got up here. And in that song, we declared in worship to God that he uses all things for his glory and our good. And I don't know if you were thinking about those words when we were singing it. I don't know if that thought crossed your mind, but now you're hearing all of these things of randomness. And I just want to say to you, can you believe in your heart? Can you declare in your spirit that God, what I offered to you is true no matter what? That yes, it seems that chance and randomness are going to hit us. But I know that you are good all of your ways. We all are processing from time to time, God, what are you doing? So Solomon seems to offer not a lot of hope, but a lot of reality. And he adds to that reality in verse 12 when he says, man does not know his time. Every person that has ever died never knew when that day would come as they lived. We don't know. We're going to have a day that is appointed, but we don't know when that day is. We don't know our time. And so Solomon supports this thought with two examples from nature. And he says, consider the fish that are caught in a treacherous net, and consider the birds that are trapped in a snare. When fish are swimming and birds are flying, they have a desire of a destination that they're heading to. And yet they get caught. And they get caught before they know it. And if they knew that the treacherous net and the snare were ahead of them, they would certainly fly a different direction. They would certainly swim in a different direction. But that's how it is with life. So the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them, is what Solomon says. And so you think about that part of life, and you begin to realize that life is unpredictable. Its misfortunes are inevitable and often inescapable. Like, nobody plans for a calamity. Like, Angela and I don't sit down and we look over our calendar and say, you know, next Thursday seems like a great day to have just this, the bottom of our world fall out. Like, who does that? Nobody does that. We live life, we go through our days, and life hits us hard. And it seems to come out of nowhere sometimes. It takes our breath away. It leaves us silent. We often wonder, why is this happening now? Now hang with me. Because while it seems very bleak at this point, we're going to consider the great kindness of God. He meets us in the midst of these seemingly random chance situations in life. And He offers help. He gives us guidance. Because the question that begs to be answered at this point, as we have been in contact with verses 11 and 12, is how should we respond when the evil day comes? If it's coming and it's going to catch us off guard, what should we do? Some are tempted to give up. Some resign themselves to the fate that they've been handed. I mean, if the race isn't for the swift, then why should we run in the first place? If the battle is won for the strong, then why should we prepare for war? If life comes down to chance, it may seem that being a fatalist is our only option. Some of you might say, I'm not a fatalist, I'm just a realist. I've heard people say that. It's not even that their glass is half empty. There's nothing in it. Because again and again, life has shown them it's hard. So to help us, Solomon provides a different perspective, even in raising these questions. In the midst of the randomness of life, Solomon commends the value of earthly wisdom. He does this through the example that he observed in verses 13 through 15. Also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom, yet no one remembered that poor man. So likely Solomon observed this. You know, from the very beginning of Ecclesiastes, we've been thinking through that as Solomon is examining what purpose is there in life, he has been going through the process almost as a scientist, researching, observing, seeing the world through his eyes of all the things that happen, trying to figure out, is there a way to find purpose? Is there value under the sun? And so Solomon says, as we consider this great challenging question that hangs over us of what is the purpose in life, he says, let me show you that even under the sun, wisdom matters. Wisdom, earthly wisdom matters. And I think it's very important that we understand that he quantifies it as that kind of wisdom. Because even living wisely in this world is important. There's value in it. And he paints us a picture and he says, I heard about a small city, like a kind of like this backwoods town. And the towns in the ancient world would have walls around them to defend them from everything that was on the outside. Because when you stepped out of town, you were in the wilderness. You were in the vast unknown. And this town had walls, but it was a small town, and he adds that there were few men in it, and this king from this other place with his armies and his siege works, like he had all of the military technologies at his hands, at his disposal, came against this small town that really couldn't defend himself. And yet, the small town thrived. Why? Because there was a poor man. Not a rich man, not a person that had all of the resources and abilities at his fingertips, but a poor man who was wise that was able to help the city defend themselves against this strong king. Sometimes the wisdom of one man can save a city. From a human perspective, this city had no chance to survive. It was a small city with few men in it. They might have been able to withstand the attacks for a very fractional amount of time. And yet, they were able to defend themselves. I mean, Solomon proves in this observation, and I don't think he's just teaching a parable here. I think he observed this. I think he knew of this situation. Remember, he's been examining life and kind of seeing what's going on in the world around him. And he heard of this situation that existed where this small, insignificant place survived because of the wisdom of one person. One person knew what to do. But what's interesting is that the man isn't given a name. In fact, what do we read about this man? He was forgotten. The importance is not on the one man. The point in what Solomon is saying is what causes you to be able to survive the shipwrecks of your life and the attacks that hit against you is your wisdom. That is what defends you. That is what helps you in those moments. And yet, he was forgotten. Despite the good that he provided, it wasn't enough, and they didn't remember his name. They didn't throw a parade. They didn't put his name on a statue. They didn't do any of those things. He was forgotten. Life is like that. Someone might give you life-saving wisdom, and after that season, you'll likely sometimes forget who they were that talked to you and helped you out. And yet, wisdom has advantages. Those who give wise counsel will be forgotten, but wisdom is still better than the alternative. What's the alternative? Put it in context of this city that was under attack. What's the alternative? Defeat and loss. Wisdom is far better. Wisdom is the better alternative than defeat and loss. And so this led Solomon to declare in verse 16, wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom, the ability to apply truth in our lives, to respond well in the situations of life, is better than being able to lift many times more than your own weight. Maybe this is why I don't work out. I just say, Ecclesiastes tells me it's better to be wise than to be strong. And I'm like, I'm not getting up early. Why bother? Contrasted again, Solomon reveals the superior place that wisdom has over perceived authority and strength. Verses 17 and 18 say, the words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So Solomon contrasts the loudmouth leader with the quiet, wise voice. The loudest voice is not always the wisest. Can I say that again in this world that we live in? The loudest voice is not always the wisest. I think that's something that we need to trust in and to rest in. That just because someone is shouting, it doesn't mean that they're right. And I'm not just talking about in a large scale, you know, let's go to Washington and read this verse and pray it over the Capitol building and all those places. Like, I'm not saying that. I'm talking about in our own worlds where we might not be shouting with people verbally, but boy, we shout a lot of things through social media and just the conversations that we have that exist on the side. Like, there's no value in shouting. There's no value in being the loudest. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better. Solomon declares that wisdom is always better. It is always the better route. So we've revealed the problem, the seemingly random nature of chance events in this world that can lead us to despair. And yet Solomon says, even with that perception, it is still better to make your way through this world with wisdom. Like, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't think it's all for naught. It doesn't matter. Life's going to happen the way that it's going to happen, and I'll just do whatever I want. He doesn't say that. He says, hold on to wisdom. Time and chance may seem to overwhelm us, but the best way to live is not to react, but to live wisely. So it begs the question at this point, what does it look like practically for us? When all seems lost and frustrating, how then shall we live? So I'd like us to consider how to apply wisdom in our own lives. And it begins with this, and I would say it ends with this. There's going to be a whole lot of things that go into it. But the first thing that you need to do if you seek to live wisely in a world that is fraught with despair is to give your life to Jesus Christ. That's where it starts and ends. Ecclesiastes looks at things from a human perspective. Well, the value of our wisdom fails to compare to God's wisdom. And we're brought into the reality of the humbling truth that Jesus is the wisdom of God. Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God. The wisest thing that any person can do is to give their life to Jesus Christ. You're trying to figure out, what's the next step in my life? It seems like it's all a mess and I don't know how to make it and what to do next. Surrender your life to the Lord. When you do that, it's not going to be easy. There's no guarantees for ease. But God's going to help you. Going to give you what you need to make it through. So give your life to the Lord. And when you do, ask God for wisdom. Ask Him. Cry out to Him. God, help me. I don't understand what's happening in this world, but I need your help. In your bulletin on the top left side is a verse from James chapter 1, verse 5. What does it say? If any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God who gives liberally. He lavishes upon us wisdom. He doesn't. If you ask God for wisdom, He's not going to say, nope, sorry, I'm all out of giving it. But here's the problem. Even as people that love and follow Jesus, we know that's true, but we don't ask Him. But why would we go through life thinking that He has the words of life, and then we face troubles and trials and problems and think, I'm not going to ask Him because I don't know if I want to. I don't know what He'll say. I don't know where He's going to lead me. I don't know what's going to happen. So what we do in our fears is we say, well, you know what? I'll still try to figure it out on my own. Well, how's that working out for us? It doesn't work. So give your life to Jesus and ask God for wisdom. And what you're going to find is that God is going to reward and reveal to you ways to live now in the midst of the seeming randomness and trials that you face. And so wisdom means that we are going to live life a certain way. And I highlighted some of those ways that I just want to bring to your attention. The first one is this. That when you live wisely, you will be a thankful person. When it seems like the battle is lost, wisdom calls us to celebrate the victory that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. When the battle seems lost, God helps us to count our blessings. Listen, the world is going to crush you. But Jesus has secured the victory. For those who trust in Him, the battle is already won. What He promises will never be taken away from you. So be thankful. Secondly, be content. You can either go through life grumbling and complaining, and we all know people like that. Aren't they a real hoot to be around, by the way? I just love spending time with people that complain. It just lifts me up and makes me feel encouraged. You can go through life complaining and grumbling, or you can accept whatever God decides to do or not to do. Be content. Be content in who He is and what He's doing. Thirdly, be prayerful. God answers prayer. Prayer also helps remind us who is the sovereign King. When you are worried, God didn't say, worry more and you'll figure it out. He didn't say that. He didn't say, complain about it or grumble about it, tell other people about it. What do we read in Philippians 4:6? That when we are anxious, we cry out to Him. Prayer opens the door for us to begin to trust God as we walk to the only wise King. We seek Him and we give Him our lives and our problems. To be prayerful and then be faithful. No matter the circumstance, no matter how dark the situation seems, even when the battle is lost from our perspective, keep trusting God. Keep believing in Him. It is always too soon to give up. Please hear me say that. It is always too soon to give up. We need to keep doing the things that God wants us to do, that He's called us to do, no matter what the circumstances of life dictate. And I see this at times. I'm even tempted by this in my own life, where I want to live for God and please God and surrender my life to Him in certain ways. And it works well when everything is working well. But then you hit like a bump in the road or a hiccup or a turn that you didn't expect. And what is the temptation? Well, I need to figure out a different way, because obviously what I was doing was the wrong thing. So I'm going to try something else to get me back on track. But sometimes the things that we're leaving are the right things to do. And we're tempted to give up on that right thing. And so be faithful to the call that God has on your life. Keep doing the things that He wants you to do. And finally, be hopeful. Your circumstances may say otherwise, but your circumstances cannot rob you of your hope. It cannot. This world seems to be full of time and chance, and yet the promises of God are true and certain. Put your confidence in the God who knows the future. Even though you don't know how much time you have, live wisely. Seize every opportunity that you face. Trust in Jesus. And live for Him. Let's pray.